Good afternoon, everyone. I believe that at any time of the day or night, you could turn the TV on, and once the commercial was over, you could find a crime drama. Because crime dramas are a huge genre of our television substance. Now, you know how they work. There's a crime committed, and the detectives or whoever's tracking down the criminals, they investigate the crime and they narrow down the list of suspects, and then they find a suspect or two and they try to get an alibi, and they ask them, what were you doing on the afternoon of January 17th? And they never answer the way I would answer, because the way I would answer would be, I have no idea. Ask me what I was doing yesterday, maybe I'll tell you. I'll have to do some research, and I'll get back to you. There are, however, a handful of dates that I could remember where I was and what I was doing. Obviously, you know, weddings, the birth of my children, things like that, family-oriented things. And there are a few other aspects of our life that I could do that with. One date would be July 20th, 1969. What were you doing on July 20th, 1969, if you were alive? We were all probably doing the same thing if we were alive that date at that time, because that's when the lunar module first set down on the moon, at about 3 o'clock on July 20th. And at about 11 o'clock that night, Neil Armstrong took his one giant leap for mankind and set foot on the moon, which is kind of funny because his line was, it's a small step for a man and a giant leap for mankind, but the fact was that the shock absorbers on the lunar module, the landing was so soft they didn't compress, which meant that his small step for a man was about 4 feet from the bottom of the ladder to the moon. But, of course, didn't matter. It was very exciting. I was 12 years old, and to me, that was like living science fiction. I was fascinated by it. And if some of you are about my age, you know, you remember growing up in the 60s was the decade of the space race, the race to the moon, because in 1961, about 20 days after Alan Shepard became the first astronaut to go into space, President Kennedy issued his challenge to have a man on the moon within that decade of the 60s. So that would be 1961, and we made it, 1969. So it was extremely exciting. Now, about a year before Apollo 11, which is the ship that set down on the moon, there was a mission called Apollo 8. Now, Apollo 8's mission was the first mission to go and orbit the moon. That was the first time anyone would go around the dark side of the moon. They orbited the moon 3 times, and then they were going to come back. Because throughout the decade, incrementally, the different programs pushed the envelope a little bit in what we could do. And Apollo 8 was the first time that we actually went to the moon and back. So they orbited 3 times, and part of the mission was they were supposed to scout out a landing site suitable for Apollo 11. But something interesting happened along the way. William Anders looked out the window as they came around the dark side of the moon. What they saw became famous. Now, most of you who are younger than me grew up knowing this picture, Earthrise. Remember it? It's the Earth coming up over the horizon of the moon. And that was astonishing to us at the time. I mean, we never thought of things that way because our point of reference is on the Earth, not from out there looking back at the Earth. And that picture, taken by William Anders, became famous. It's probably still famous today, I'm sure. Is there anyone who hasn't seen that picture or the movie of Earthrise? Okay. I understand. But it might, you never know, you might find on a video game sometime. But as fascinating as that picture and those images were to us, it was far more profound to the astronauts themselves, because they were actually physically out in space looking back. And they actually experienced something that became known as the overview effect. Now, the overview effect is described as a cognitive shift in awareness after seeing our planet hanging out in the middle of space. It profoundly affected the way they looked at things. It's described as this state of mental clarity occurs when you are flung so far away from Earth that you become totally overwhelmed and awed by the fragility and unity of life on our blue globe. It's the uncanny sense of understanding the big picture and of feeling connected yet bigger than the intricate processes bubbling on Earth. Interesting. Now, we, as Christians, also need to experience the overview effect, or more correctly, an overview effect. Now, not like the one the astronauts experienced. Really, that was relatively easy. You just hop on a spaceship powered by Saturn V rockets, you fly out to the moon, and you look back. No, the overview effect that we need to experience is considerably more difficult to achieve. It is, in essence, a cognitive shift in awareness, because we begin to see how God sees. What we see, and what we experience is the same. That's not really different. But how we perceive it is vastly different. We no longer evaluate what we see from a human perspective, but from a godlike perspective. It would be nice if there was some event we could go through, like the astronauts, or a procedure that we could do to achieve this. But this overview effect takes a long time to develop. It takes many years. Sometimes it takes a lifetime. Today, we are going to look at the overview effect that we need to experience and how we can become closer to doing that. Now, we are told not just to love our neighbor. Sean was talking about Cain and Abel, who were brothers. It didn't go so well for them. But we're told not just to love our neighbor, but to love our enemy. We are told to count it all joy when we find ourselves in various trials. We are told to do things that seem impossible for someone to do. How can we possibly do this, what God expects of us? We need to grasp the big picture the way God does. We tend to be concerned with our own little corner of the universe, right? If that's all we see, if we never go beyond that, then we will not be able to do what God asks of us. We need his vision. The vision that doesn't just see the Earth from afar, like the astronauts, but the vision that sees the entire creation from afar. The vision that only God has. 1 Corinthians 2, I'd like to begin reading verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul is saying the Corinthians have the mind of Christ. I'll continue in verse 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. Verse 3, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? Remember, just prior to this in the verse, he said, we have the mind of Christ. The Corinthians also had the mind of Christ, yet they were fleshly, and they had problems. They had the mind of Christ to some degree. Now, they were on board with the things that they were taught regarding God, their responsibility toward God, you know, justification, salvation, the forgiveness of sin. They were fine with that. Where they ran into trouble was their response towards one another. Their approach to God was enthusiastic. Their approach to people, not so much. They were set in their ways. They were a product of their society. I don't think we can really relate to the problems that the Corinthian church was facing today, because the church at Corinth reflected the society of Corinth. And the society of Corinth had a very tightly stratified social structure, so that if you were in a certain strata, you didn't really associate with people of another strata, presumably a lower strata. So there was a great deal of natural animosity, or just suspicion, or just people just didn't play nice because of this. And that was because of the society that they lived in. You know, and Paul tried to get them to overcome that. But it takes real effort to strive against the norms of the society in which we live, especially when those norms conflict with God's teachings. You know, it never ends, right? Never ends. The simple act of going to a restaurant. Linda and I went out this past week to a place we like to go to for wings. It's a barbecue place. Excellent wings. Now, we know that a barbecue place also serves barbecued short ribs. I mean, spare ribs from hogs. Okay, we understand that. Well, the waitress is telling us the soups and the appetizers and the specials, and she's going through the list, and there's not one of them that we can get. Not one. We actually went out years ago with another couple, and we had a great laugh about it, but it was kind of annoying because the specials had some sort of crab in everything. And then we were joking, yeah, I'll have the crab stuffed with crab in a crab sauce. Because that's what it seemed like. It got to the point where I could hardly keep a straight face while the waitress went on and on with this. It reminded me of Monty Python's spam skit, for those of you who know. Anyway, but it never ends. It never ends. It tends to be fatiguing to us. Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We constantly have to be on our guard to avoid this fatigue. Now, the first step that we need to take to experience the overview effect is to acknowledge that we cannot achieve this by our own strength. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, and I'll begin in verse 5. I think I'll end in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. And it says what will happen to that man. We need help. We need help. We cannot do it by ourselves. Isaiah 40, in verse 31. Over a chapter, over a book, I should say. Isaiah 40:31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Wait here means to trust. It means that you trust God, that you're patient to wait for Him to provide an outcome. It's not easy. I mean, unfortunately, if you want to build muscle, you have to lift weights. If we want to build patience, we have to wait. That's just the nature of how things are. Let's go ahead to 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The renewal we need has to be continuous, like it says in verse 16. We need to be renewed day by day. When we have the real overview effect, our most severe trials are momentary light affliction because of the perspective of eternity, because we look at things from a different perspective, from God's perspective. The overview effect is really a renewal of perspective from temporal to eternal, from flesh to spirit. Romans 12. Romans 12 in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word renew, I have a certain mindset that accompanies that word. I think of a library book or a driver's license, something that I already have, I already possess, that I need to have renewed so I can continue to have it. That's really not an accurate translation of what this word means. The definition of the Greek used here is to cause something to become new and different, with the implication of becoming superior. It's something we don't necessarily have, but it's something new and different and better than what we already have. So, how then does this renewal or making new take place? How does it happen? The second step to the overview effect is that we have to sever our relationship to sin. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. So they're not foreign to us. We were a part of that. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, through him, to God the Father. Excuse me. We cannot put on the new self without laying aside the old self. The old self is in the way. It has to go. So we can put on the new self. Verse 10, if you notice verse 10 here. And have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So we are being renewed to a true knowledge. Where is this true knowledge revealed that we're being renewed to? Well, the third step to the overview effect is to study the Word of God. How else would we know what is true and what is not? It's the only objective source of absolute truth, when you think about it, because it's from God, inspired by God. It shows God's perspective in a way that we can understand. Now, sometimes that takes some doing because it's God and he is so far above us. We do have to do some work and meditating and learning about this, how we can understand it, but it does show God's perspective in a way we can understand, sometimes very easily, sometimes with some effort. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The reason for this knowledge is not knowledge for its own sake, but to guide and motivate us toward a manner of conduct that's consistent with God's teachings. You know, notice verse 12 that the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. A lot of times, you know, we think we need to qualify. God has already qualified us. What we need to do is allow him to do that and work in us. I'd like to go back to Colossians 3. It's not that far. Because in studying this, something struck me, and I'll just throw that out there to you guys. Think about, and maybe we'll talk about later. Verse 10 again, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now that's God, right? Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis 1, almost all the way back. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What about likeness? Have you ever thought of that? I have always assumed that they went hand in hand, image and likeness. But it says back in Genesis that Adam was created in God's image. It's repeated. He doesn't really say likeness. Now, let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, that's from the New American Standard Version. If you're reading from the King James, it says, and that you put on the new man, verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. After God is like God, right? So the new man is like God. My question is, could it be way back in Genesis that God intended to complete or make the creation in his likeness through Christ from back then, knowing that this would happen, that he could not necessarily create character. He could create someone in his image with certain characteristics, but likeness has to come from through Christ because we are to put on Christ. Just something I thought of when I was researching this, reading it. Think about it. Talk about it afterward, over food. That always works. Titus 3. Titus 3 in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit whom he poured out upon us, richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The renewing is by the means of the Holy Spirit. Part of that renewal is found in Romans 8. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself or itself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, when we come to Romans 8, we often read 28, which is a great chapter to read. But I really appreciate 26 and 27, because this is Paul talking here. This is the same Paul that raised people from the dead, that was shipwrecked, that was taken up for dead three times, that was bitten by a snake and it didn't hurt him. This is the same Paul that did all these things saying, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Do you ever feel that you don't pray as you should? I feel like I don't pray as I should at times. There are some prayers that I think are effective, and others that I think I'm wasting God's time. But this is Paul saying this. So this should comfort us, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. God knows what we need, and the Spirit helps us. Contact with God in prayer through Christ is the fourth step in experiencing the overview effect, an integral part. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 17, you probably knew I was coming here. It says, pray without ceasing. Now, it's continual prayer is not prayer that prevails without any interruption, but prayer that continues whenever possible. Back in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, I'll just turn there and read it to you. This word is used, the same word. Constantly bearing in mind. So there's the idea of constant, being constant in prayer. But the interesting thing is that the adverb for continually, it's in the Greek, adialeptos, it was used in Greek of a hacking cough. You know how a hacking cough just never seems to go away? It's with you the whole day long. You cough, you go back to your work. You cough, you go back to your work. You cough and you cough. It's used of hacking cough, the idea of continuous, not without ceasing, but from time to time, continually. I thought that was interesting. Paul was speaking of maintaining continuous fellowship with God as much as possible in the midst of daily living, in which concentration is frequently broken. If we want to see as God sees, then it is important for us to stay close to God, who is the source of that vision. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 in verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. So we see a connection here between vision and conduct. So conduct affects vision, and vision affects conduct. There is a connection. Over in Psalm 119. The really long one. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, as I have gotten older and my eyesight is not what it once was, I need as much light as I can get. I have a light on my hard hat. I have a light that clips on the brim of my baseball hat. I have flashlights. I have all kinds of lights, and even that isn't enough sometimes. You know, temporary lights I plug in and trouble lights you hang up. It just never seems to be, I can't get enough light. Studies show that proper lighting in the workplace is important for health, safety, and productivity. People receive 85% of their information by sight. So if you can't see that information, your productivity is going to be affected. That's not a long walk, you know. Good light is important. Let's go to John 8. Because there is a particular light that is important for us. John 8:12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light for spiritual health, spiritual safety, and spiritual productivity. We need that light. The fifth step towards experiencing the overview effect is very similar to the fourth. It is contact with Christ. How do we have contact with Christ? Well, for one thing, he's dwelling in us. By allowing him to more fully live in us and doing what he has taught us, that's one way to do that. By acknowledging him as our captain and king is another way. You know, I just learned this in my study of this material, but after the astronauts landed on the moon, so between 3 o'clock and 11 o'clock when they left the lunar module to step on the moon, something took place that I never knew happened, and probably you didn't either because it wasn't sent out on the TV. Buzz Aldrin, who was an elder in his church, had contemplated an appropriate means of giving thanks for landing on the moon. After all, remember, this was 8 years in the making. It cost lives, the lives of 3 astronauts. You know, millions of dollars. He wanted to give thanks in an appropriate way. So he talked with his pastor, and in his personal effects, he brought a communion wafer, a small ration of wine, and a little silver chalice. And he told Mission Control that he was going to go black for a little bit, you know, cut off communication, and he had a little communion service right there. And he read John 15:5. Since we're so close, John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. Now, I'm sure the context of Christ's statement was spiritual, but I still appreciate, you know, what he did. Never knew that, and they could not broadcast that because on Apollo 8, they read from the book of Genesis, and Madeline Murray O'Hare, the famous atheist, brought a lawsuit against NASA, claiming that the astronauts, in effect, were government employees, so they could not be doing that, which is idiotic to me, and actually shows me that she's not so secure in that atheism, because I started to think, well, maybe, you know, maybe that's true. What if it was a Muslim or a Hindu or somebody up there, and they read from their religious book, you know, how would I feel? And I realized, I'm secure in my beliefs. Go ahead, you know, I don't care. I'm secure enough in my beliefs that I think they could do that. I don't think she's so secure in her atheism. But the story doesn't end there. In a perfect application of Proverbs 3 that says, "In all your ways acknowledge the Lord and he will direct your steps," it was discovered, excuse me, that a switch was broken. And it just happened to be the switch for the rockets that would blast them off from the moon back to the command module. So unless the switch was fixed, they weren't really coming back. Apollo 12 might have been a recovery mission. You know, send in your change of address card for the moon. You're staying. So the astronauts were told by Mission Control, you know, you guys need to sleep for about 6 hours. We're going to work on this problem a while. So I don't know at what point this transpired, after the 6 hours or before. The literature said they worked on it. They really didn't get anywhere. Buzz Aldrin, the guy who had communion, who acknowledged the Lord, took a pen, stuck it in the switch, and it worked. It worked. Interesting. Coincidence? Accident? I don't think so. I don't think so. Let's look at Matthew 25, because this is another way that we... I could just tell you too. You know, it's the parable of the sheep and goats. Right, if you've done this to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. So Christ is saying that, you know, he lives in us. If we have contact with one another, we have contact with Christ through one another. You know, that's an important thing. Also in Matthew 18:20, where he's talking about where two or three of you are gathered together, I am in the midst. So there's more than two or three of us gathered together here today. He is in our midst. Christ is in our midst. So we have contact with him any one of a number of ways. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are made new in Christ. That's how we become new. Now, just like the fifth step is similar to the fourth, the sixth is also similar to the fifth. It kind of builds on the fifth. So the sixth step towards experiencing the overview effect is to assemble ourselves together. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need the encouragement of one another. You know, for a long time, I wondered why Paul doesn't invoke the Sabbath command here if he wants us to assemble. And then I realized it's, you can keep the Sabbath without assembling. You know, people have to do that in certain parts of the world where there aren't other Christians keeping the Sabbath nearby. And they're still able to do it to some degree. But I also know that Paul knew it would be lacking, you know, if you kept the Sabbath that way without assembling. Paul knew that assembling together had and has a beneficial effect on the body of Christ. One of the most effective ways to experience the overview effect is what we're doing here today. You know, think about it. Think about the reasons I gave. We're here because we need God's help. We're here because we want to completely sever our relationship to sin. We're here to study God's word. We're here to speak to God in prayer and in song. We are in contact with Christ, both directly because he's in our midst, and through one another. The Sabbath brings all these things together. All these activities are things we regularly do on the Sabbath, both here at church and at home before or after. By keeping these things regularly, we're installing them as habit, making them part of us. Now, the astronauts did not go into space with the purpose of experiencing the overview effect. They were focused on going to the stars. Their perception changed because of their circumstance, an unintended consequence. The overview effect that we seek is an intended circumstance. We are to take on the mind of Christ. Now, we cannot educate or work ourselves into this new mindset. God has to build this in us. It is his work. Our responsibility is to provide him with a clean site to work with. I have worked construction for almost 40 years. If you're going to renovate and you tear out a wall or you tear something apart, or you're going to build a new building and you tear an old one down and you're going to build a new one, an improved building, do you leave the old one there? Do you leave a pile of refuse on the floor as you're working around it? No. I mean, I couldn't stand it, number one. But number two, you need a clean surface. You know, if it's inside, you clean everything off and you sweep the floor. You might even vacuum the floor. Then you snap your lines and then you can start building. But first, you have to clean out the old before the new. In the same way, we must lay aside the old self to allow God to give us a new improved one. The new person, which is in effect a new mind, a new way of looking at things, a cognitive shift in awareness. The overview effect –